This message is from the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. For information, visit wisdomonline.org.
7 billion people, one gospel, one Lord. That's been the theme of this Multiply campaign. And as many of you are aware, today culminates several months of planning and meeting and praying and strategizing and dreaming a little bit about the ways that we would like to see the Lord multiply our dollars for His glory. We're going to be pledging together at the end of this service, as we did in our first hour and in our second hour here now in our third hour. This goal that we have will eliminate our current mortgage. It's going to free up a tremendous amount of money that we can invest back into the work of Christ as we trust Him to build His church and use us to His glory, both locally and regionally, nationally and globally. If you're visiting with us today, well, just sit this one out, okay? And come back next Lord's Day as we go back, Lord willing, to our study on the life of David, and we'll pick it up there. But for the family of Colonial, this is an unusual event for us, and we use Sunday morning as an opportunity to optimize the ability to talk to everybody at the same time. And we're going to just clarify a number of different things, and one of the things I want to clarify right away is this. If you think that my role is to come up after this, you know, latest video and just sort of add a capstone to some growing mountainous pressure to get you to say uncle and give some money, or maybe this is going to be a motivational speech that's going to, you know, be something that would get you to fill out a card, please think again. This campaign has simply allowed me last Lord's Day and now today to preach on a subject that was near and dear to the heart of the Lord, because it just exposes how we think and what we really do love and what we really want to do with our lives. And He spoke more often on the subject of financial resources than any other. But let me use this at this moment to just clarify something else. God does not need our money. He doesn't need your money, and He doesn't need my money to fulfill His purposes on planet Earth. He isn't wringing His hands right now, hoping I get something right to somehow give you an incentive to together get it right so that He can get a little more money to do a job He wants to do but can't do unless we give it. Listen, God is self-sufficient. He is self-sustaining. God's program is on time, and it is on track. He has created everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, and He already owns everything He created. He doesn't need us to build His church, and that church which He promised will prevail against the gates, the authority, the strategies of hell into the end. He isn't holding His breath today, you know, to see what we come up with. The truth is, and this might be a little rustic, and it might sound a little jarring, but He doesn't need you and me to do what He wants to do. He can find somebody else. In fact, He could do it without us. He can cause the stones to cry out the gospel. It isn't that we've got to give. It's that we get to give. It isn't that we've got to serve Him or His plans are really going to be sidetracked. No, it's that we get to serve Him. It isn't that our local body has to give more to the global mission of the gospel. It is that we get to give more to His glory's sake. What excites me about a campaign like this is that it gives us an opportunity to clarify that we exist as a body of believers to glorify Him, that we find our greatest joy in pleasing and obeying Him, that His gospel and His global mission really does matter to us, and we don't just talk about it and sing about it. We actually sacrifice for it, that we are truly passionate about wanting this privilege to not just be involved yesterday, but be involved today and more so tomorrow, that our fruit might abound to His glory's sake, as Paul would write to the early church. Let me say one other thing as we're just going to introduce this text, but let me clarify something else. We're not simply pledging to eliminate debt. It's more than that. In fact, if that were simply our thinking, we could personally justify giving nothing to the Lord's church and put everything we have into eliminating our own mortgage, our own car payment, or college debt, or maybe even into our retirement fund. That's one of the reasons we're dedicating a portion of what we do raise to go into the mission of Christ in building His church. We don't want to just raise money to eliminate debt. We want to raise money and do more with it for the Lord locally, regionally, nationally, and globally. In fact, in a few weeks, maybe a month or so, these over-the-side doors here will be a huge banner with this Multiply logo on it. And each time we do something in addition to what we're already doing, something new, we're going to have a banner photograph of that and eventually have these walls covered with what we are allowed by the grace of God to invest over these coming days. An article ran last year in a medical journal on, it's entitled, the journal is Neuroscience. I don't get it, but I read about it, clipped it because of an interest in this. It almost sounds humorous, but it's interesting how it all turned out. But it's an article about a Brazilian man who developed a rather confusing shift in his personality. And it was rather unwelcome and unsettling to his wife and to his family and to his colleagues. He was a Brazilian executive, and when he was 49 years old, he suffered a stroke which nearly took his life. When he regained his health, he had what his family and later his doctors who examined him, he had this urge to excessively and persistently give money and possessions away, even to people he didn't even know. That was very unsettling, very different from anything he had ever done or been before. So he was being examined. In fact, he was flown from Brazil to North Carolina. I guess we're going to fix that problem. At the insistence of his family and the medical community, to be evaluated at Duke University Hospital. He was evaluated, and the neurologist in charge, who will remain unnamed, eventually defined his disorder, this journal article read, as, quote, pathological generosity. Now, we chuckle over that, but they were troubled by this. He'd never been generous before. He'd never given any of his money away before. It was all his, and it was all his stuff. And his wife was reporting that now that he's recovered, he's actually buying food for children he doesn't even know on the street. He doesn't want to go back to his executive position and devote himself instead to others. In fact, he was asked by a team of researchers as they were evaluating him why he didn't want to return to his old way of life. And he responded by saying this: when I had my stroke, I saw death up close, and I simply want to make up for lost time. Kind of sounds like a modern day Ebenezer Scrooge, doesn't it? This one actually happened in real life. But I couldn't help but think, as I read that article, I couldn't help but think that this diagnosis would be a wonderful descriptor of the New Testament disciple. Pathologically generous. I looked that word up, by the way, in my study. Obviously, pathological can have a very negative connotation. It can mean excesses in wrong things. Pathological simply means abnormal, excessive, or extreme. In fact, remarkably abnormal. What came to my mind was the Macedonians I mentioned in last Lord's Day's study, where Paul would write, out of their great poverty, they excelled in the liberality of their generosity, 2 Corinthians 8:2, giving beyond their means. In other words, giving beyond what would be viewed as normal. They were abnormal. In other words, they really couldn't, without severe consequences, they really shouldn't, but they gave beyond the normal boundaries, which then impacted their own lives. They were abnormally, excessively, pathologically generous. What I want to do today is take you to a different text. There's so many, and I've prayerfully considered what to bring to the assembly. I want to pull a seat up by the Lord as he watches people give their offerings in the temple. He was fascinated with the subject. He obviously could see the heart as well as the hand. But he sees something that becomes an example of giving for the next nearly 2,000 years. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel by Mark and chapter 12. If this woman were alive today, I'm not sure, but she just might be diagnosed as pathologically generous. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. He's in the temple, just outside the court of women. There were many rich people putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he, Jesus, called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you," or listen, here's something that's true. "This poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Now, the Lord, of course, knew everything. But his disciples would have been able to recognize this woman as a widow. She was, because widows in this day wore distinctive clothing that then allowed people to be more sensitive and caring toward them. They would have known that she was a poor widow, as Jesus describes her, because her clothing would have been thin, old, perhaps tattered, certainly worn. And Jesus says, "Men, look. Let me show you something that's true. That woman, this poor widow, notice in your text, put in more than everybody else." More? Where did he come up with that? That's one of the most intriguing words to me. She put in more. He's using a quantitative term. She actually did more, put in more. There's evidently new math from heaven's perspective. There must be a divinely arranged system of calculation that's very different from ours. We'll just call this, for the sake of observation, God's new math. And from this encounter, let me draw out two or three observations about this strange new algorithm and the way that God tallies up what we give. First observation would be this: new math understands God's pleasure is the ultimate incentive in giving. It understands that God's pleasure is the ultimate incentive in giving. Go back to verse 41. "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box." Now, one translation reads, "And he was watching how they were giving money." Now, we know from biblical history that in the court of women were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles that fed down to 13 treasure boxes, or treasury offering boxes. They were named trumpets simply because of their flared shape. Kind of imagine driving up to the toll booth and that flared receptacle coming out toward you. You put your money in there, it slides down into the hands of the government. All right? So this is what's happening here. They're giving in these brass trumpet-shaped receptacles. In fact, they were literally named or called trumpets because of their flared shape. Now, I used to think that there were 13 of them, one for each tribe of Israel, and then one more for Gentile proselytes. But in doing more research for this sermon, I discovered I had been wrong. The Mishnah spells out there are 13. And the Mishnah, by the way, is the official written record of Jewish tradition going back to the days of Jesus Christ. And it clearly states that there were treasure boxes at the base of each trumpet-shaped receptacle. So you have this trumpet-shaped receptacle. You'd slide your money in the mouth. It would narrow and go down and empty into a treasure box. And each of those boxes had an inscription engraved upon it. And you would put your money wherever that designation would draw your attention. And for instance, you could designate your giving for the purchasing. It would have engraved young birds for the whole offering. Or you could put your money in another trumpet and it would slide down to the treasure box that was simply engraved frankincense. That would be, you'd want some incense to offer with your offering. But six of these treasure boxes were simply designated free will offerings. And that was where she was giving her money from what we can observe. In other words, all of your vows, all of your dues, all of your offerings are paid. But if you wanted to give additionally, compelled by nothing more than your will, aligning with a generous spirit to give to God, you would give in one of these six trumpet-shaped receptacles. Now, by the time of Christ, by the time Jesus pulls up a stool nearby just to watch, which is a fascinating thought, this area in the temple had become a place where productions were taking place. In fact, Jesus had earlier said in his account in Matthew chapter 6, in that account, don't give your offerings to be seen. That Greek verb translated to be seen, theomai, gives us our word theater. In other words, don't put on a show. Don't go into the court of women where you're going to give your offering give the designated amount for offerings or incense. And don't put on a public show of piety. Somebody could come in, and the Lord probably watched this happen, and drop large, valuable coins, maybe having your hand resting just above that trumpet receptacle so it made a nice noise, a clang or two, and then slid down. Or, even better, you could exchange that coin and get a small bag or a handful of coins, and you would drop them in, and they would really rattle around. In fact, the sound of the coins would echo all around the temple. And much like you or me, if somebody dropped a handful of coins out in the parking lot, you'd stop and you'd look. That's what was going on here. In today's economy, imagine you're going in there and you're sliding in a $20 bill into that trumpet mouth, or better, bringing $20 worth of quarters, 80 of them. You can really put on a show. People will stop and maybe ooh and ah at the noise you're making. Jesus, in fact, in Matthew chapter 6, referred to this when he said, when you present your offerings, do not sound the trumpet. He's referring to these trumpet-shaped receptacles. He's referring to the trumpets outside the court of women. Don't go in and put on a one-man show. Don't make a lot of noise. Don't prove your piety in this way. Now imagine, the Lord is over here. He's sitting on a stool and he's just watching the drama take place. I find it fascinating that the Lord is people watching to begin with. Don't you like to watch people? Aren't people weird? Strange? You go into that airport terminal and you sit there and you watch. It's the only reason you go to the state fair. You're too old to ride any rides. You're just going to get on that bench with your deep-fried snicker. And you're going to watch all those strange people. You're not strange. Never mind powdered sugar all over your face and chocolate dripped down your t-shirt. Those people are strange. But you watch people. I think it's interesting. Can you imagine God incarnate watching people? Let me make it even more personal. Can you imagine God watching what you gave moments earlier? Or maybe looking over your shoulder as you filled in that computer check that you're going to send online to something related to his name or work. Can you imagine him watching you pull out, perhaps a few moments ago, your wallet or purse and select the bill that you gave? Can you imagine God watching you give? He did. He does. And new math means that He's pleased when you give so that He alone is pleased. No theater, no show, no outward piety. You may have noticed, or you may have not noticed, there aren't brass plaques everywhere with somebody's name on them. No show, no theater, no outward display. Because we want to be an assembly of people devoted to God alone, and that's what matters most. Now, can you just see this poor widow? You may know this text, so just use your imagination. And with the Lord, just watch as this poor widow slips in. It's a Passover season. She slips up to that free will trumpet, and she's saying in her heart, nothing short of, nothing less than, God, I love you, and all I have is yours. Here is my very existence. Here is my future. How do we know that? Well, look again at what she gave, verse 42. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made a penny. Now, that penny is American in its translation. She's giving two lepton, is the Greek word, which literally translated means a tiny thing. It's translated in Old English, a mite, M-I-T-E. So most of us typically think of the widow's mite. It's the only Jewish coin, the only Jewish coin mentioned in the New Testament. And since Mark is writing to Roman believers, he's writing the gospel to a Roman audience, Gentiles, he will explain this coin in Latin terms, but let me just kind of whittle down all of that data and give it to you in today's economy. It would be worth, as I read, about one penny. In fact, if your translation reads a fraction of a penny, again, it's difficult to get to the amount of what this would be worth today, but that would be accurate as well. In fact, the Britons, a few centuries later, are going to stop minting this tiny coin because it was so insignificant. I have one in my study. It's the size of one of my shirt buttons. So can you imagine? She's coming with these two little coins the size of buttons. They wouldn't even make a sound. I mean, even if she tried, you know, as they slid down that brass receptacle and landed in the treasure box. But that's the point. She's not giving to make money or to make noise. She's not giving her money to put on a show. She's giving to the only one that would ever observe the insignificance of the amount that she gave. And God's new math says, what she gave is more valuable than everything else I've seen. Because new math records motives as much as amounts. Secondly, let me make another observation. New math tallies the amount left over rather than the amount given. That really messes up American evangelicalism. Because God is taking note of the amount we keep rather than the amount we give. Look at verse 43. This is how the Lord comes to this tabulation. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more, quantitatively, than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. You see, Jesus Christ was impressed with what the other people had left over compared to how much they had given. And this woman, what she had. There wasn't anything, by the way, wrong with the gifts of the wealthy. In fact, there's not one negative comment here. He's just contrasting one with the other and saying one has a higher value than the other. And here's what he's saying. The affluent, he says, gave out of their surplus and they never missed a penny. This woman gave a penny and had no surplus. And Jesus comes off his seat and he says, hey man, they're evidently not right with him. Hey man, come here. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you a truth that I want to make sure you get. This woman has given more than everybody else, teaching the principle that it is not the size of the gift, but the sacrifice of the giver that brings about Jesus Christ's applause. And to this day, and here in this assembly, by the way, when you give, never apologize in your spirit to Christ as you give to Him, no matter how small. Because it isn't the size of the gift. It is the sacrifice of the giver that receives God's special commendation. The question we have to ask is, how much are we keeping? Because Jesus is looking at how much we're giving and how much is left over. Most pastors that I grew up under typically talked about how much to give and don't worry about how much is left over. Jesus turns that upside down. He says, I'm actually interested in how much you're keeping as much as I'm interested in what you're giving. Let me make one more observation. New math displays a sense of recklessness in the providence of God. Now, I got that idea directly from William Barclay's wonderful New Testament commentary series written decades ago, a scholarly historian. And commenting on this text, he said it this way, real giving or genuine giving has a certain recklessness to it. And it sounds odd to our ears today, doesn't it? To use that kind of word. But that's exactly what this woman was. Reckless. She was somewhat dangerous in her total trusting of her future need and care as a poor widow to the God whom she loved. In fact, look at verse 44 of the latter part. She gave out of her poverty. She has put in everything she had. And in case you missed it, let me say one more phrase to emphasize it. All she had to live on. You can't miss it. Have you ever thought about the fact that this woman gave both mites to God? This was a free will offering. She had already paid what was due. And she says, I have two mites left. We would say you don't have to give them both to God. But she would be saying, I get to give them to God. We would say, but it's all you have left. And she would say, I have something left that I can give. She was, dare I say it, pathologically generous. Excessively, abnormally generous. Her spirit and her heart were based on new math. A value that summarizes the mission of the glory of God globally as more important than our own comforts, our own nest eggs, our own future concerns. Now, I'm going to say something, and don't take it and jump off a cliff. Okay, just I want you to hear me say this. There is not a financial planner on the planet who would have advised or endorsed what she did. But something at this moment is compelling her to do something abnormal. Jesus says it's commendable. All the others that the Lord had watched on this afternoon made contributions, and He didn't rebuke any of them. Their gifts were not considered without any value. Jesus just said, this woman's gift has the greatest value of all. Why? Because everybody else, according to what Jesus said here, was making a contribution with their money. She was making a consecration of her life with the way she gave her money to the God she loved and trusted. And followed. No wonder she remains to this day a premier example of giving, a woman who deeply convicts the church and certainly has convicted me. And I have to tell you this personally, this is someone I'd love to grow up to become more like. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for including in the record of our Lord's ministry this event. The implications touch us all, challenge us all. Our giving, our thinking, our planning, our saving, all of it challenged by a very, very unique gift that you applauded. On our money, it says in print that it's in God we trust. And so I thank you, Father, that at times like these, we're brought up to the plumb line of the text and your own words to what we truly do trust. Wherein our hope is laid. As we consider our future. Lord, thank you that we as an assembly, very uniquely in our history, only 3 or 4 times in our 30 years nearly, we have an opportunity to clarify our thinking and our planning and our passion and our love in asking ourselves the question, is there more that we can give? Be pleased most of all, and I pray that everyone who makes a commitment, Father, would be motivated, incentivized by your glory and the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. This message is copyrighted and may be shared, but not sold or altered. For information or to access more resources, visit wisdomonline.org.